Amen. It's a lovely, precious song, isn't it? To know that you belong to the Lord, that He is yours and you are His. Amen. Well, we can come to the sermon now, and we're in Matthew chapter 13, and I'll read you the passage, Matthew chapter 13, and it'll commence from verse 53. This is the final portion of this chapter, which we've been able to look at over several weeks, and this is what we read. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. That's what I'd like us to consider. A little title for us for a sermon, The Barrier of Unbelief. Now, I may have said this before, but in my opinion, one of the finest preachers in the land is Pastor Peter Lewis from Nantyglow. But he's in Nottingham. And he's been in Nottingham, the Cornerstone Church, an evangelical church, for, I guess coming up, maybe it is, 40 years. And I remember one time I came to this church many, many years ago. We came up in a battered old car, which only just made it up the mountains here. And the visiting speaker was not able to come. And Peter Lewis was there on holiday. And so I don't know who made the decision, but they asked Peter, would he stand in, very short notice, to preach. And I remember him standing up because he wasn't really dressed for that fine pulpit up there. He was on holiday. And he had a little sort of sporty little jacket on, you know, and he looked so young, because I was young as well. And he stood up and he preached. It was outstanding. Outstanding. You know, he's been given the gift of utterance. Real wonderful preaching. Marvellous. But if you go down to Nantyglow, he's Peter Lewis from Nantyglow. They're not impressed by him particularly, because they know his roots. They remember the young fella, the little boy even, that went to Sunday school, and, you know, they know him, you see. I'm sure they will give him honour where honour's due and as far as it goes, but they know him, and it's always going to be that way if he comes back to Nantyglow or the district, isn't it? By the way, the Welsh have a way of keeping the great and mighty in their place because they know their roots. They just tend to do that. You won't going to impress the Welsh too much in that area, are you? But there's a little opening for us to think about. This is a similar situation here. Our Lord Jesus Christ actually comes back to Nazareth. He'd already begun his ministry. He'd gone around preaching and teaching, healing the sick, doing mighty works. And he'd been teaching as we've been looking at all these various parables. And the people were hanging on his every word. The disciples themselves were so intrigued by the teaching of the parables that they would ask the Lord, "Well, what does this mean?" And eventually he had to call them aside and teach them and sit them down on their own as disciples to unpack all the great teaching that he'd given about the kingdom of God in parabolic form. But now here, now he leaves Capernaum and the larger crowds that had gathered there by the seaside. You remember most of these parables there in Matthew 13 were given at the seaside near Capernaum. But now Jesus chooses to go inland, back to Nazareth, where he was brought up. Old Spurgeon said, a brave thing to do for a young preacher. Bear in mind, the Lord Jesus was a young man at this time. A brave thing to do for a young preacher, to go back to the very synagogue where he had been taught the rudiments of the faith, of Judaism. But he chooses to go back. He had purpose in that. Lord Jesus always moved with purpose. He had something in mind when he did that. And he goes back. There's a saying in there, there's no place like home. Perhaps he just wanted to go back for a little while to rest and have refreshment in that which was familiar. But the Sabbath comes round, and as was his custom, he went again into the synagogue. It's a good thing to be able to say that there are set times for us to gather and come together, particularly on a day like today, the Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath changed, didn't it, for Christians? We moved from the Saturday to the Sunday. And the reason being, Christ rose the first day on the Sunday. And even the early Jewish Christians recognized that, and there was a gradual move over from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. But at this time, Jesus is keeping the Sabbath as a devout Jew, as all the Jews were keeping the Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue. Now, unlike our meetings, where we have the pastor and the minister, and this is perfectly right as well to do that, but their synagogue meetings were a little bit more open in some respect. So if you had a visiting preacher, a bit like Peter Lewis, that on that day all those years ago, the synagogue would offer it out. Would you like to give a word, brother? So you might get the regular word from the minister rabbi, but they'd be a little bit more opening, like, you know, and say to someone, would you like to give a little word? We've heard that you've been contemplating something and you've been sharing it a little. Would you like to speak? And that's the way it was in the synagogue somewhat. Well, here Jesus wasn't booked up. He didn't book him up in advance for this meeting, but he goes along because they recognize that he has been taken up by the Lord in preaching the kingdom of God. He's allowed to teach. And so we read there, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there, which was Capernaum, and when he had come to his own country, that is Nazareth, he taught them in the synagogue. It's good to have a day in which we can come together to worship, and God help us to make the most of it. We would certainly miss it if it was taken away from us in any shape or form. And so, he's teaching there, and then we read that as he taught them in the synagogue, what was the effect upon them? Verse 54, they were astonished. Absolutely astonished. It was made all the more amazing because they knew him. They knew his background. They knew that he hadn't gone to the great schools of theology of the time, particularly down in Jerusalem, but that he'd be most of the time in the carpenter shop. Supplying and helping the family. It does seem that Joseph died quite early in the life and the ministry, in the life rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're astonished, and they're asking a great question, and it's a brilliant question for us to ask ourselves as well. Where did this man, this Jesus Christ, get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get it from? He didn't have much time for books. Well, he was in the synagogue all the time when the meetings opened up, you see. He had sat under the scriptures. And, of course, the Spirit of God had helped him and taught him. He is none other than the Lord himself, of course. But it's a good question. Have you ever asked yourself, how could Jesus, this obscure preacher originally from some backwater type place in ancient Roman Palestine, could influence the world and still is influencing the world? It's a good question. Where did this man get this wisdom and mighty works? Now that was a question that perplexed them, of course, and unfortunately they didn't answer it in the right way. Rather than it moving them as evidence towards him, because of their bias against him, knowing him since he was a child in their midst, it actually produced in them some measure of unbelief and even sarcasm. Is not this the carpenter's son? You see? And so I'm sorry and I'm sad for these people, because they had a great opportunity there and presented to them once again, probably for the last time in their midst, none other than the very Son of God teaching them the Word of God with the light that the Holy Spirit had given unto him in fullness. They missed it. There's nothing worse than a missed opportunity, especially when you realize the worth and the value of that opportunity if you'd taken it up. And this people, and these people there at Nazareth, missed this, really. Yeah, I mean, even his own brothers and his own family, except in Mary, of course, didn't believe in him. You can find that in the Gospels. But a little later on, they did believe in him, because the Lord had given them help, and they recognized that he had been used of God to provide the way of salvation and atonement for sinners by his blood shed at the cross, and of course his resurrection. And they did eventually believe in him, but at this point they didn't. Well, they know him even better than the villagers. They knew him better than the villagers. So they missed an opportunity here. I want to say to you, don't miss gospel opportunities. This is a day of opportunity. You've got the scriptures to read. You've got an open Bible. You know, I'm amazed, really. One of the things I like to do when we have a little bit of free time with Yvonne, we check out charity shops. You never know if you're going to get a bargain. Sometimes you do. And I check out the books tonight, because I have had lots of good Christian books from the charity shops, particularly in Swansea, and more so in Norwich, strangely enough. But what amazes me is, you can go through those books, and you can find Bibles. And sometimes, nearly new Bibles. You might even say Bibles are never even cracked open. And you think, what is that doing on there? Well, you might understand it with a beat up old battered old Bible, wouldn't it? You know, okay, it's run its course, it's come to the end of its days, as it were, as a book. But not new ones, surely they ought to be opened and read. But somebody let that go. And they missed an opportunity. Similarly, with our meetings. I mean, obviously, if we're not well and we can't come to a meeting, well, that's understandable. Or if there's something pressing and important, that's understandable. But let's not lose these opportunities of grace. Because I tell you, as I said, no, if they are taken away, we would greatly miss them. This is a time of opportunity. Your life is an opportunity to come to know God, whom to know is life eternal. Your life is an opportunity to find pardon, peace, and forgiveness. So now is the acceptable time. Seek the Lord. These people, you miss that. Now, as I looked at the passage, I was thinking, is there any way I could divide it up? And the only thing I can really do with it is just present to you two contrasts, really. The contrast between Jesus Christ himself in the passage and the contrast of the unbelieving people all around him in the passage. But what can we learn from this? Well, what do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, in the passage? Let's sort of squeeze every little drop out, if possible, to find what we can learn about Jesus Christ from this little passage, first of all. Well, this is the first thing we can see. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a teacher of religion, true religion. He was a teacher of the kingdom of God. And there he is. He's come to the synagogue. And it just says there, verse 54, he taught them. He used that opportunity to instruct them. He's the teacher of Israel. Now, on another occasion, he was actually visited at a night time by a man who was the recognized teacher of the whole of Israel at that time, Nicodemus, John's Gospel, chapter 3. He came to Jesus to inquire of him. And actually, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher. He says to him, there it is, let's read it there, John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered, I've lost my track here. Nicodemus answered him and said, how can these things be? Sorry, I got the wrong scripture for you there. It's verse 2 it is. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John 3, verse 2. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent from God. Now, Jesus actually calls Nicodemus a teacher. He says, that's where I should have gone. Are you the teacher of Israel? Jesus says to Nicodemus. And you do not know that a man needs to be born again? Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's one who was recognized as the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, and yet he says to Jesus, I recognize you as a teacher sent from God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a teacher. Men, as they listen to him, recognize that he's giving them instruction like no one else ever could have given it to them. He unpacked and he unfolded most wonderful things in the simplest way, and people were hanging on his every word. I was hanging on the words of Peter Lewis all those years ago up there. I've never forgotten it. And sometimes you hear a preacher preaching and the Spirit is on him in a most mighty way, and you will never forget it. Well, it was like that all the time with Jesus. Every time he gave out something, every time he instructed people, every time he preached in the open air or taught, people were hanging on his every word. Let's have a look at John again. John chapter 7 and verse 46. Where we go. John 7, 46. Then the officers said, no man ever spake like this man. Remember, they sent these officers to arrest Jesus. And Jesus is preaching and teaching. And they forgot what they'd come to do. That's outstanding, isn't it? That as they listened to him, they forgot the reason why they were there, to arrest him. And they even went back to their superiors. And they said to these men, well, where is he? And they said, well, no man ever spake like this man. They were overawed, in other words, by him, and therefore felt unable to arrest him. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 37, that the common people heard him gladly. He was teaching them. Now, here's the truth. We all need to be taught. We are not the founts of all knowledge. Some folks like to think they are. But the fact is, and Job said this, I was born yesterday, and I know nothing. I remember when I used to try to trick my mum or get my own way somehow when I was a kid, and she saw through it. And she didn't know it at the time, but she was quoting scripture. She used to say to me, with a little clip across the head, you think I was born yesterday? You see? And we are actually like that. We were born yesterday in terms of eternity. And regarding the things of God, we know nothing according to our nature. And that's why we need to be instructed. Concerning God, we do need instruction. Concerning the kingdom of God, we need instruction. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the word that means disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, a disciple, means learner. And if you are a disciple here this evening, you're a learner of Christ. He's your teacher, and he will teach you. Now, he's got a textbook, it's the Holy Scriptures, and he will bring it to us. And by the Spirit, he will enlighten us. He will cast light and understanding upon it if we prayerfully come to him and ask him to teach us. There are areas where we need help, even as Christians. We do not understand all the details of the end times, for example. There are various schools of thought. We need help regarding the practical outworking of our lives, pastorally. We need help to discern between good and evil. All these things we need teaching with. And the Lord is our teacher. Jesus Christ is our teacher by the Spirit of God. And in the days of his flesh, he taught amongst the people. He was indeed a very great teacher, recognized to be so by Nicodemus, by the officers, by the common people as well. So we need him. And he still teaches us by his word and Spirit now. What else can we learn about the Lord Jesus from the passage? Well, it's simple and it's the obvious, but we mustn't lose sight of the simple in the light of the complex. But it says there that when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there, and when he had come into his own country, taught them, and they asked this question, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works from? Is not this the carpenter's son? No, here's another little area of teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was true man. Absolutely true man. He had a real and true human nature. He has partaken of our nature. Now, why is it necessary to mention such a thing? Isn't that taken for granted? Well, you see, after the time of our Lord and his resurrection and ascension into glory, and as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, our Lord Jesus Christ was given the honor rightly due to his name, and he was exalted as he is indeed as God. But some became so taken up with him as being God in our midst that they forgot that he was also at one and the same time a man. So in other words, some of the early Christians, and it's quite possible it could happen even today, that people have such an exalted view of Jesus Christ that they think that he would never know what it's like to be human, that he would never know what we feel. So in other words, such a high view of him has produced in them a very low view of Jesus Christ. In fact, some of those early heretics went so far to say that Jesus never even actually had a real body, but he had the apparition of a body. There was some teaching that, you see. Well, that's so wrong. He is man as well as God, and he's God as well as man. And the mystery of Christ is this. He has two natures, and they're not intermingled, but they are in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, said the Apostle John. But we need to emphasize this, because you see, some folks would think, well, it's all very well talking about this Jesus, but he's so far away from us now, isn't he? He's exalted to the highest place. He could never know and feel and understand what we feel. He is the Lord, of course, but he's not really one of us. Well, it's not true. He is one of us. Look what the writer to the Hebrews could say. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and what follows there. Hebrews chapter 2. And it says about the Lord Jesus, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He shared in the same. So this might comfort someone here tonight, this afternoon. This might comfort someone else who might get to read this and think about this. Our Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be a human being. And therefore you can relate to him, and he can fully relate to you. Now we might ask another question here. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ take upon him human nature? Well, yes, to be a sympathetic high priest, so that he could identify with us in our needs. He knows what it's like to go hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired and have sleepless nights. He knows what it's like to feel pain and sorrow and rejection. All that you feel, he knows and feels. He's been through all that. And he's therefore called our sympathetic high priest. But he also took flesh for the express purpose of taking that holy, undefiled body to the cross to become the sacrifice for our sins, like a lamb was slain or sacrificed upon a Jewish altar. So Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice at one and the same time. He can identify with you in your need, but he took that holy body and allowed it to be sorely, badly treated and crucified and died upon that cross and shed all that blood, every last drop, to make atonement that our sins could be pardoned and freely forgiven. Because God the just must punish sin wherever it is found. And what God did, he took our sin and he put it upon Jesus. And he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if we look to Christ, we can be pardoned even for the vilest of our sins and the deepest dyed sins. We can be forgiven. There is forgiveness full and free by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a man. And as the man Christ Jesus, he offered up himself as an atonement for our sins. Of course, the weight of his divinity put infinite merit upon that sacrifice. Now that's something we can learn. So he was a teacher, and he was a man, and a man amongst us. And also, the third thing that we can learn here, he was evidently a prophet. That's implied by the way he answered them when they were asking the question, where did this man get all these things from? And he answered and said to them, they were offended at him, and he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. No, he has honor. A prophet has honor. Now, Jesus was a prophet. Now, that would have meant, of course, that he preached. Jesus was a teacher, but also a preacher. And there is a difference between the teacher and the preacher. The teachers are usually more careful and pedantic and so on and so forth. And the preacher aims at the heart and aiming at people to repent and believe on the Lord. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ had begun his ministry in the early years in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus had gone aside and had been resting and praying. And they couldn't find him at first. And they looked around for him. And Peter found the Lord Jesus. And he said, all men are looking for you. Everyone wants to know where you are and wants to be with you and talk with you. All men are looking for you. And he gives this reply in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 38. Let us go to the other villages that I might preach there, because I have been sent forth for that purpose. And another one of the great purposes of Christ in coming into the world was to preach to us and preaching to our hearts. And there's an overlap here between preaching and prophesying. In fact, some of the old translations talk about preaching as prophesying. They actually translate it like that. But here is Jesus as a prophet. He's a preacher and he's a prophet. And that means in a very special way, he was a prophet with a capital P. The prophet. He was a very special prophet. The supreme prophet. He was the very mouthpiece of the Lord. And he was actually prophesied about himself. Moses, and the Lord through Moses said, someone is going to come. And I'm going to send someone amongst you. And he will be a great prophet. And the people must listen to him. In the same way they've been listening to you, Moses, they're going to have to listen to him. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. I am sending a great prophet amongst you. And let the people listen to him. Let them heed him, hear him, and obey him when he comes. And of course, Christ is that prophet which was prophesied about who would come into the world. Now, one of the marks of a prophet, a genuine prophet, Old Testament prophet and even in the New Testament, is that they are able to see into the very heart of a matter and even into the very heart of men and women. And they can see people's motives and has an insight into what is actually moving them to behave like they are behaving. And of course the Lord Jesus did that, and it was evident in various places. He was exercising his ministry as the great prophet of our God. So, for example, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16, and then also 19. The woman at the well. Jesus is there. He needs a drink. This woman comes in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. It's not the normal time of day to collect water. It's usually done in the morning. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And she's surprised that he's, being a man and a Jew, asks her, a Samaritan, a woman for a drink. But she's all right. She takes that up. She gives him a drink. And they get into a conversation. And he begins to talk about the things of God with her. You remember the story? And then he says to her this. He says, go call your husband. And she's taken back. She says, well, I haven't got a husband. And then he says, that's quite right. And the husband, in fact, he says, you've had five husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband. Likewise, you see. And her response is this. I see you are a prophet. Because you just saw into my heart. And you just spoke about it. That was one of the remarkable gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he could see the thoughts and the intents of men in their hearts. For example, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the apostles, they'd been out fishing all night. He said, cast your net on the other side. And they obeyed him. They said, well, we've been fishing all night, but we'll do what you say. Yeah, it was worth a try. And they did that. And a great catch is brought in. And then suddenly, Peter realizes he's not just in the presence of a man who's truly a man, but he's also in the presence of God. And he says, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of every heart as the great prophet of our God. Is it true that he knows us now? Well, of course. As God, he does know us. And as the great prophet of our God, he will know us and does know us. So you can't hide from him. It's better if you come to him, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness for your sins, say sorry and ask for forgiveness, and receive his pardon. And you'll have a new life. New life and power will be granted to you. And you'll have a fresh beginning. Our God is the God of the fresh start, the new beginning. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, creation, says the scripture. So Jesus is a prophet, and of course, he is the last prophet of our God. That meaning the last instructive prophet, the one who has brought to us the very and actual word of God. No other will do that now, only the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this text here, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, plural, all those Old Testament prophets, has, in these last days, which the days we now live in, from the time of the first century to the end, was the last days in Scripture, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He has spoken to us by his Son. The Lord has said, listen to my Son. He is the great prophet of God. He is the very mouthpiece of God. Well, that's what we can say. From the passage in Matthew 13, there's a few things that we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ there. But I said we'd contrast that, didn't I? And so, what is the contrast? Well, you've got the contrast of what man is in and of himself, as revealed in the passage. So what can we learn about mankind from the passage? Well, this. Firstly, we are blind to the obvious. It was obvious Jesus was the Son of God. It was obvious that God had helped him and was helping him and giving him these mighty words of wisdom and mighty works that followed his words, doing miracles and performing wonders. But their bias and their spiritual darkness, their nature being dead in trespasses and sins, couldn't see it. And that's tragic. And there's another thing we can also say here. Familiarity can be deadly. Now, I believe that most of the people who come to chapel in our present time are familiar with the Bible stories. We've heard them all over and over again. We've been coming to a chapel, some of us from that high, Sunday school children and on. And you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. And you've gone to funerals and you've heard addresses at funerals. You've gone to happier occasions at marriages and you've been probably told about the wedding of Canaan again and again and again. And we got familiar. And because of that tendency within us to darkness and unbelief, this familiarity has brought in contempt, or certainly a form of it. And it don't impact us, but it ought to, because we are looking at the life of the most wondrous person that's ever been on the planet, and the most wonderful teacher of Christian things and religion, the true religion, that has ever been made known. And we're looking at the very one who's called none other than the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And we ought to be saying, Lord, help me deal with this over-familiarity. Bring these things to me in newness, with newness of life and freshness from yourself. It's dangerous to be over-familiar with something. I think that there's, for example, electricians, you know, you could get a little bit too familiar with the workings of those wires, take a couple of little chances and a couple of little risks that you shouldn't ought to do, or that'll be all right, and bang, it would be a bang, and it'll probably throw you across the room as well. You see, you can't, it's easy to get in that position. Now, that's something to beware of. Let's not be over familiar with the things of God, but pray, this is how you'll deal with it, pray that that which is familiar will be made fresh to you continually. It's so true of many in our chapels, that they need this particular help in that respect. And there's something else we can say. Again, you see, these people here, they were so familiar with Jesus that they missed the obvious truth that he is the Son of God. And because of our darkened natures, we need new natures to be saved. We ourselves can enter into some form of spiritual perplexity concerning Christ and the things of God. That's what's being expressed here in verse 54. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works from? They're perplexed. They couldn't understand these things. And when you talk with people who don't know about the things of God at all, or even some perhaps a little bit about it, they will tell you they find it so difficult to understand. It perplexes them as a result. Of course, how could a blind person understand, who never seen, born blind, how could a blind person understand the concept of colour? We're not wired up for it, see. But oh, God can help us. God, we cannot understand deep things or even some of the basic things. We are by nature perplexed, and yet at the same time drawn to these things. I was having a little discussion with someone just recently, and they were saying how that Bible preaching churches draw all kinds of people into them, and some people come along and they couldn't even tell you why they're there. They know there's something in it, but they don't know what it is. And yet they feel as if they wouldn't be, perhaps it'd be better if they went somewhere else, but they can't let go. So they've been kind of been held there in limbo, in no man's land. And that's very often the way in churches, because people want to know but can't know. They're in a state of spiritual perplexity as a result. It's our nature. We need light. We need a new nature from God. And that's the only way we can break this sort of stalemate. Well then, we can come lastly to this. These people, it says there, verse 57, they were offended at Jesus. Quite offended by him, really. Basically, sum it up, they were saying, who does he think he is? We know who he is. We saw him as a child. He grew up with us. He's the carpenter's son. And they were offended at him. And again, people today who know not God and who are not what we call born-again Christians with a new nature from God, they are offended at the way of salvation. See, most people will think that if there is a God, and we believe there is a God, and our way to him, therefore it must be that we must do good and make a ladder to reach him. So our good works will be the ladder that we'll build to reach him. And then we can climb up on the strength of the rungs of our good works, and we'll reach the top, and then we'll understand and know what God is like and be with him forever. That's a religion of works. And the Bible says that's not the way of salvation at all. Firstly, God is too high for any ladder to be made to reach him. Secondly, all our best works are tinted with sinful motives and desires. So that's not going to work. No, we must receive salvation by grace as a gift. And God has given us that freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the Savior who died on the cross to redeem us. And therefore salvation is by faith in Him and not by works. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, if you will receive His way of salvation, which He offers to you, you won't be offended at Him. But if you think that the way to obtain eternal life and to know God is by your works, you will be offended at Him, because the cross will offend you every time. And these people were offended at Christ, because He was teaching them the way of God in truth and the way of salvation. And so that's why they were offended at Him. And so Jesus gives them their response. And there's the contrast between Christ and mankind. It's the difference between darkness and light, death and life. And so He answers them. And He says, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. He said, you're just looking at me from the natural point of view. You're not looking at me spiritually. You're not learning from God as you ought. You're just thinking of me in human terms, fleshly terms. And therefore I'll have no honor amongst you. But if I go down the road and I preach to a people who don't know me, they more than likely will accept that I'm speaking the word of God. So familiarity is very, very dangerous. And so that's how he answered them. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And then finally it says there in verse 58, and he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief curtailed his ministry at that point. It's not that he couldn't. He chose not to because of their unbelief. I'm not going to help these people here in their condition of unbelief the way that they are when they've already hardened their hearts against me. I'll take my energies and my ministry elsewhere. And that's solemn thought. But that's how he answered them, and that's how the passage concludes. And it is a great warning to us to seek the Lord for himself, to seek him as our Savior. And so let me conclude with these words that I found Barclay and Spurgeon. We should not judge a man according to his background, but by his ability or his sincerity. Let's not judge a man according to his background, but let's be honest with that person and have real dealings with that person, especially when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be biased against him, but let us say, Lord, I don't understand so much. Teach me, let me know you teaching me, and be my Savior and be my prophet. Speak to me. And then we cannot think rightly of Christ, Mrs. Spurgeon. We cannot think rightly of Christ in just natural terms. We need the Spirit's light. And Spurgeon said, give us, O Lord, faith to the full, that in us you may do your mighty works. These people didn't have faith to the full. On the contrary, they had unbelief, and therefore Jesus didn't do his mighty works. But if we ask for faith, and if we ask the Lord to instruct us and enlighten us and help us and teach us, he will reveal to us, even to us, his wisdom and his mighty works. He's a great Savior. Put your trust in him. He calls upon you now to believe upon him. Now is the acceptable time. Believe him as your Savior, and he surely will be your Savior for time and eternity. Well, thank you for listening. May God bless his precious word. Amen.
Thank you.